The Lord be with you.
And with your
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert, and he remained in the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was among wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good. And good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome, welcome, welcome back, everybody. We've got better weather this week, don't we? Yes, we do. We don't ever want to see that. It was like a river falling from the sky. You guys couldn't see it from here, but it was like the Potomac River was falling from the sky. It was insane. Anyway, this week, our Lord has a timeless message for us. Something that's perfectly appropriate for times of sadness and times of tragedy. Because this week, we have all had our fill of sadness and tragedy. Everybody knows the news. Everybody's seen, you know, yet another horrific sense of senseless violence. Everybody knows the story of what happened in the school down in Florida. But you know, our Lord he's got a message for us this week. And it fits not just in light of what's happened just this past week, but any time in our world in which we see evil and hatred and terror and tragedy. The sins of the world are on public display. Right? The sins of the world are on full parade every day. Nobody needs to be reminded of that. And if you've got a conscience, you also know that your own sins do nothing but add to the sum total of evil that's right now bending this world, straining it almost to the breaking point. Everybody knows that, no secret whatsoever. Here's what we need to remember. And even though we've been unfaithful, we've been unkind, we've been unloving, we've been unteachable, we've even been unreachable, not for one moment have we ever been unloved. Even now, your Heavenly Father is unfolding not just a good plan, but a perfect plan that no sin can ever destroy. In fact, no sin can even diminish it or scar it or damage it. Remember this. I don't care what the headlines say, the three most powerful people living in the world today are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Keep that one in mind. Well, first thing we got to do, we got to acknowledge the scope and the reality of the problem. We're talking right now about moral evil. Not about a personal mistake. Not about a lapse of judgment. Not about a personal moment of weakness. But you know, moral evil, you know what that is? That is God's freely given free will deliberately used badly. Deliberately used badly. That's moral evil, and it's real. You know, an atheist takes a look at moral evil in the world, and he says it's his number one reason why he refuses to acknowledge the reality of God. And they'll say, you know, you say there's this God, you say he's all powerful, and you say he's all good. Tell me then. How can there ever be something like a school shooting or innocent people are killed? What? Isn't God powerful enough to stop it? I don't know. Maybe God isn't good enough to stop it. Either way, though, that's a very valid point. Nothing wrong with that logic at all. In fact, something interesting. The atheist who thinks like that is actually closer to understanding and knowing the real God than is the so-called believer who looks at sin and thinks, that's no big deal. Right? This is all over the world. You see this all over the place. Mortal sin, yeah, it's not that big a deal. Come on. Venial sin, it's not even wrong. What are you getting so uptight about? At least the atheist is on to something when he says, listen, if there's even one sin in all the world, that is a problem of cosmic proportions that you cannot overstate. Let me give you an image just to help make this clear. So imagine, if you would, a symphony orchestra, right? The world's most talented musicians, the world's most skilled conductor, the finest music from the greatest composer. And now imagine just one of those musicians deliberately, flagrantly, badly plays a wrong note, badly wrong, glaringly out of place. What happens to the music? I mean, the piece is ruined. You know, the rest of it can go along fine, but it's got this great big scar cut right down through the middle of it. You can't take back a wrong note. It's a real problem. I dabble in piano. Dabble in it. And sometimes I record myself when I play. What do you think I do when I play a wrong note? What do you think I do with that recording? Think I keep it? Heck no. I throw it out and I start over, right? Clean the slate. It's ruined. Well, cleaning the slate and starting over, that's what God did in the days of Noah and the ark. And that's the background for your first reading. Everybody knows the story of Noah and the ark, right? The story of Noah and the ark is a story of God's good creation gone terribly wrong. God looks down on the world that he made, puts his head in his hand, shakes his head, looks down upon man and woman. He says, I should have stopped when I made chimpanzees. Noah, you and your family, get in the boat, because I'm going to erase this mistake just like a blackboard. I'm starting over, right? And so that's exactly what happens. Noah and his family, they get in the boat, and God cleans house, reboots the world, and starts over. But understand this, when you hear the Old Testament read, you're hearing a story of God's ongoing revelation. In other words, the further along you get in the Old Testament, the more God lets you know who he really is. It's almost like getting to know a friend. You get to know him more and more and more. And in the first reading today, God reveals something more about who he really is. He turns to Noah after the flood, and he says, never again will I destroy the earth. And I set my bow in the heavens. It's my covenant with you. That never again will I deal thus. I will not destroy sin by annihilating the sinner. Okay, great, great. So what are you going to do, God? What's next? What's your next plan? Certainly God's not going to sit back and tolerate sin. He's not going to sit back and just let it all unfold. It'd be a terrible injustice to all those people who are sinned against. That's what God is not going to do. What is God going to do? Well, I'll give you another image. I heard a story recently about a jazz musician who, during his practices with his band, deliberately, flagrantly plays a wrong note. Badly wrong. Glaringly out of place. You know what the rest of the musicians do? This is part of their practice. They take that wrong note and they form around it an entirely new song. They take what was an error and they use it to create something beautiful, something that's never been heard before. And I thought, if a talented jazz musician can do that, how much more can your Heavenly Father do? And here's what we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen. Thus shows forth the power of God Almighty. He takes the evil in the world and he uses it to bring about an even greater good. And if you have your eyes open, you can see this unfolding before your eyes, even right now. Let me tell you another little story, okay? This past year, I took two trips. One to Iowa and one to Arizona. To Iowa, I went to a monastery, made a retreat. In Arizona, I did one of my favorite things in my favorite place, one of my favorite places in all the world, I hiked the Grand Canyon. Okay, so got back from a retreat in Iowa, and let me tell you, I had zero expectations for the scenery and topography of Iowa, all right? Zero. But let me tell you something. Iowa is beautiful. And I would stand there, you know, in the porch of the monastery, and I would look out across the hills and the gently rolling hills and these little red barns with their cute little grain silos right next to them, dotting the landscape, stretching as far as the eye can see, all the way to the horizon. Then you watch the sun set over the plains and the stars rise and the moon casting a pale golden glow all across the landscape. And it was peace. It was beautiful. Beautiful? But it wasn't Arizona, all right? Listen, people travel from all over the world to see the majesty that is the Grand Canyon. If you've never been to Grand Canyon, you just got to go, okay? Pictures can't do it justice, right? Neither can descriptions. You got to go and see it for yourself. Stand there at the edge of the Grand Canyon. It'll take your breath away. Better pack oxygen, right? You're going to need it, right? But now let's imagine something. Let's imagine that the surface of the earth could talk. Let's imagine that. Let's give it a voice. I don't know what story it's going to tell as it describes how Iowa was made, but I'm pretty certain of this. When it tells the story of the creation of the Grand Canyon, it would cry out in pain. As God cut a gash in the earth, a wound, 200 miles long, 20 miles wide, and over a mile deep. With the millions of years of rivers and streams and estuaries and the merciless pounding Colorado River, it cut a wound in the earth. And if the earth could speak, it would cry out in agony. But I ask you, what's more beautiful? You see what our Lord is up to? The greater the suffering we endure, the more beautiful the plan he is unfolding before us. See it, know it, and believe it. You raise a clenched fist up to the heavens. We all do this. We raise a clenched fist up to the heavens. We say, God, why didn't you make a perfect world? Well, God could have made a perfect world. He could have done that, you know. But if he did, you wouldn't have been part of it. And neither would I. Never forget this. God could have had a perfect world, but he'd rather have you. And in his majesty, he takes even the greatest evil and turns it into a greater good. And this is what you see in the death and resurrection of Christ our Lord. Every Easter we gather for the Easter Vigil Mass, we light the great big Easter candle and we sing, O felix culpa, O happy fault, O necessary sin of Adam, that won for us so great a Redeemer. Down through all the ages, mankind has cried out to the heavens, asking for an answer to the question of evil. That answer arose one day when a humble carpenter from Nazareth stood up and said, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. And what he did on Calvary's Hill and on Easter Sunday took the word hopeless and made it obsolete. Now, he asks you to see and to believe and to hold fast in faith and to participate with them in your own sufferings. And that's what Lent's all about, ladies and gentlemen. Joining your sufferings to the sufferings of the Lord. And here's what we heard in our second reading. Here's St. Peter. Christ suffered for sins once, the righteous for the sake of the unrighteous, that he might lead you to God. That is where he's leading. Will you go along with him? Please say yes. Follow him in faith. And if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.